the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
More hubbub, but we're going to have to if we're going to get through anything of this evening. We're going to continue our series entitled Disciple, 10 parts we've got that extends right the way through to the end of July. As Steve reminded us last Sunday evening, if you're here in the introduction, Jesus' simplest commandment was just two words. Jesus said, follow me. And it's a call to leave what we've been doing, to relearn a new way of life as Christ's disciples. If you're also here, you may remember this that came from the Message translation. This expresses very clearly something of what we are trying to do during this series. And it's also very helpful because it actually comes just before the passage that we're going to consider today. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And in order to live this life, we need to begin, first of all, with a response to the love of God in Christ as expressed through the cross, as expressed through his resurrection, as we've been thinking about in our morning series. And also we need to do something in order to practice the presence of God through the Holy Spirit that shapes our lives and our words, our thoughts and our deeds. I think Steve had this quote up on the screen last week. John Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, the book we're sort of recommending to sit alongside this series if you'd like something to read. Well, Comer suggests that all of this doesn't happen without thought. It doesn't happen without discipline. It doesn't happen without us getting involved. Someone other. For those of us who desire to follow Jesus, says Comer, here is the reality we must turn and face. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. And Comer goes on to suggest that the way to be formed in this life involves being with Christ, becoming like Christ, and doing as Christ would do. Again, if you were here last Sunday evening, we put together collectively a series of just a list of several ideas and practices that we considered would be key to shaping our discipleship. You may have noticed this is on the Focus news sheet as well for this week. And if you've seen the teaching card for this term, you'll know that several of these things are going to come up as we consider what we are discussing together in this series. So together we're going to worship, we're going to talk, we're going to pray, we're going to reflect. And we're going to encourage one another, not only to talk the way, but also to walk the way, to live as followers of Jesus. So, as I mentioned, our theme for this evening is Sabbath. But before we pray and offer some sung worship to God, I'm going to invite you to consider a couple of questions. And also, we're going to look at a couple of quotations from Christian writers. So here's the first one. In his book, The City is My Monastery, Richard Carter writes this. Sabbath is given to us as the culmination of creation. It is not something to be ashamed of, but to be cherished. This is not a commandment banning activity or joy. Rather, it is the recognition of all that we seek and have been given as gift. It is the stepping back in wonder and thanksgiving. It is the replenishing of the soul. The whole of creation moves towards the time of Sabbath. And our lives have no meaning simply as cycles of survival without this arrival at the place of wonder and rest. This is what the historian Dorothy Bass has to say in her book, Receiving the Day. The Sabbath commandment is the only one of the ten that begins with the word remember. And this word suggests that Sabbath keeping is not just about obeying a rule, it is about remembering something important that we are prone to forget. And then she goes on to mention something else about the fourth commandment. Because she says it's most likely the one that we routinely choose to ignore and disobey. This is what she says. There's often a sense of pride attached to its violation. Being busy is seen as equivalent to being important. These attitudes betray an assumption that our value as human beings is entirely bound up in both the amount of work we feel we must do and the amount of time we spend doing it. Ironically, failing to keep the commandment becomes a violation of the first commandment as well. And you know, don't we? We live in a fast-paced and hyper-connected, always-producing culture where taking time out feels like a luxury, or worse, sometimes it's viewed as a weakness. And similarly, we inhabit a world where burnout sometimes is worn like a badge of honour, where value is tied to output, where stillness can sometimes be called failure. And yet, from the beginning of Scripture all the way through to the ministry of Jesus and beyond, as we're going to see, we find an invitation that confronts this mindset. This is the invitation to Sabbath. Now, as with last week and for the whole of this series, we're going to make space for you to talk to one another. And I'm going to do that now with a couple of questions, as I mentioned. Now, if you're comfortable in doing this, just turn to the person next to you, your immediate neighbor, or perhaps someone close to you, maybe twos or threes, however you want to do it. But I'm going to give you a minute or so to discuss your answers to these two questions. What comes to mind when you hear the word Sabbath? And how was Sabbath observed in your upbringing or faith tradition, if at all? Go on, give it a go, and we'll hear back from some of you in a minute.
We're going to read from God's Word now, and we're reading from Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. If you've got a green Bible, it's on page 924, but it will also be coming up on the screen. So it's Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
Okay, we're going to spend a bit of time just thinking about the subject of Sabbath and thinking about that passage in particular. But before we look in detail at our text for this evening, I want to just place the reading within the broader context of Scripture by briefly examining the origin of Sabbath. Beginning Genesis 2, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all the work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So, before covenants, before commandments, before brokenness, there is rest. And notice, God doesn't rest because he's tired. God rests in order to delight in his creation and to declare its completeness. God blesses time itself. And in so doing, he gives us this pattern of sacred rhythm. Work that is good, rest that is holy. You know, too often, I think, we view Sabbath as something we have to earn. It's a reward at the end of productivity. But in Genesis, rest is not described as a reward, but it's described as a rhythm. And it's a rhythm that right from the start is hardwired into the way that things are meant to be. Richard Carr again puts it like this: God blesses time, he consecrates it as holy. Creation is not complete until God rests on the seventh day and contemplates all creation. When we rest, we imitate God. We enter into the rhythm of God's time. So Sabbath isn't about escaping life. It's about being fully present to the life that God is giving us. So Genesis and the rhythm of rest. We're going to go through this quite quickly. Sabbath as relational gift. What makes the Sabbath truly radical is that it doesn't just reflect God's character, but it also invites us to mirror it. You know, I think by resting, we are saying, I trust that the world is not upheld by my effort alone. Do you see in Genesis, when God rests, creation doesn't stop. The rivers keep flowing, the stars stay suspended in the heavens, and the breath of life continues. So our rest is not about control, it is about surrender. Sabbath is the weekly practice, in whatever way we choose to do it, of letting go. Of letting go of tasks, of anxieties, but possibly most importantly, of letting go of our own self-importance. It's a time to return to joy. It's a time to remember that we are loved not for what we do, but for who we are. Notice too that in Genesis, God calls the seventh day holy. No other day is described in that way. So Sabbath is not simply a break. Sabbath is consecrated time. Now let's move forward. Let's fast forward to the passage that Jen has just read to us from Matthew 12. You recall that Jesus and his disciples walking through fields of grain on the Sabbath, they're hungry, they pluck heads of wheat or barley or whatever it is, and the Pharisees accuse them of doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And this confrontation follows, doesn't it? One that comes to a head when Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. And what is Jesus' response to the Pharisees? Look again, verse 12. Jesus states emphatically, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And Jesus' statement isn't merely a response to legalism. It's a reclamation of purpose. Jesus doesn't dismiss the Sabbath, he deepens it. He reminds everyone that Sabbath is not merely about ceasing, but instead it's about restoration. It's not about restriction, but instead it's about healing. So Jesus here shows us that the Sabbath is not a law that we need to police, but rather it's a mercy, it's a grace that we need to receive. And so by healing the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, Jesus makes this profound theological point. The purpose of Sabbath is not only to rest from labor, but, and perhaps more importantly, it is to restore what has been lost. Sabbath is a time for healing, a time for hope. And perhaps that is what in our modern context we need most. Not a return to religious rigor, some of which we've described earlier, and I can well testify to. But we need a return, I think, to a sacred rhythm. Here's the next thing. Sabbath as resistance. Let's just take a moment to pause, to think culturally. What might it mean, and we'll think about this a little bit more later, what might it mean to keep Sabbath in the 21st century? We live in a world that celebrates hustle and bustle. Sabbath is a quiet rebellion. Sabbath says, I am not defined by what I produce. I am not enslaved to urgency. I trust God, who is in control, even when I stop. Walter Brueggemann, writing in his book Sabbath as Resistance, which I would wholeheartedly recommend. It's quite short, very readable. People who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. Sabbath is not simply a pause. It is an occasion for reimagining all of social life away from coercion and competition to compassionate solidarity. Sabbath is not simply a pause that refreshes. It is the pause that transforms. And that's because Sabbath isn't just about what we don't do. Jesus points that out. Instead, it's about how we realign our whole lives around God's sustaining presence. Now, in a modern context, of course, Sabbath becomes a way of resisting a system that we are surrounded with that commodifies us. It is an act of resistance. It's an act against burnout and exploitation. It's an act that is resistance against the myth of scarcity. So when we stop, we say to the world, I believe in abundance, I believe in a God who provides, and that is a radically countercultural statement. Now, in fact, if you were to just trace the times that you read about the Ten Commandments in Scripture, you will find that one of the earliest expressions of Sabbath in Israel's history is tied to liberation from slavery in Egypt. Deuteronomy 5:15, the command is rooted not in creation, rest, as it is in Genesis 2 that we read, and Exodus 20 where it's repeated, but in liberation from slavery. So this is what we read. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the seventh, the Sabbath day. And this passage just wonderfully reframes Sabbath, because it's not just about rest, it's also about freedom. It's a rhythm that affirms dignity. It breaks cycles of oppression and fosters just relationships. Sabbath is for the flourishing of all, not simply for the privileged. And Sabbath is an act of resistance against everything that enslaves, not literal bondage as it was, of course, for God's people in Egypt, but economic systems and internalized worthlessness, which is one of the things I think that enslaves us the most. And also this ceaseless striving for something we can never attain. Let's move on. We're nearly there. Sabbath is restoration. So Sabbath is not just resistance, it's also restoration. Remember the passage? The man with the withered hand. Jesus chooses to restore him on the Sabbath. Why? Well, simply because Sabbath is not passive. Sabbath isn't about what we don't do, but rather it is a sacred place for healing and restoration. So let me just pose you a very personal question, and I'm not expecting an answer to it, certainly not publicly, but I think Sabbath is a place where God meets our weariness. So let me ask you, what in your life feels withered? What is it in your life? What areas of your life, both physical, emotional, or spiritual are being stretched way too thin, that are perhaps being left unused or hidden from view. Sabbath is, I think, the place where God meets our weariness. And he meets it not with more things to do, but with healing. This is where God says, "Let me restore what is broken in you." And so this vision of Sabbath isn't a retreat from the world, but rather it is a restoration for the world. And perhaps this is where Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees is most powerful. They were so focused on protecting Sabbath that they missed the very presence of God standing right in front of them. And we too, I think, fall into those sorts of patterns. We either neglect Sabbath or we try to perfect it. We think it's about us. We think it's about what we should be doing to make Sabbath work. But actually, Sabbath is simply God's grace. It's something to receive. Let's move on. Sabbath is also relational. Actually, we've already spotted that in Exodus. The fourth commandment is tied to rest, but in Deuteronomy, Sabbath is tied to liberation. And both of those things, of course, are about relationship. They're about relationship with God. They're about relationship with one another. And ultimately, they are about our relationship with creation. And that, I think, has really powerful implications for how we build community, how we build economies, how we build churches and societies. If we embrace Sabbath as communal rest, we begin slowly to dismantle all of the cycles of exploitation and isolation that define so much, I think, of our modern life. And to emphasize this, what does Jesus say? He recenters the Sabbath around himself as the source of true rest. He says, referring to himself, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So no longer is the Sabbath to be considered a strict regulation, but rather it is something fulfilled in Christ. Rest that is found in relationship, not in just the cessation of work. This is a reimagined rest. Not a rest of guilt, but a rest of grace. So where does that leave us? A bit later after communion and we've prayed together, I'm going to give you another opportunity to perhaps come back to me about some of the things that we thought about, and I'll give you some more questions to think about. But where does it leave us? Let me just suggest a few things for now. Sabbath is not just any day. It's a divine invitation. It's an invitation to step off the treadmill of performance and self-reliance. It's an invitation to lay down the burdens that we carry physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's a moment to remember who we are, but most importantly, whose we are. So from the first pages of Genesis all the way through to the healing hands of Jesus, Sabbath is shown not as restriction, but as renewal. This is God's rhythm. This is God's rhythm that's woven into creation. This isn't a luxury for the few. This is a necessity for all. But for us, I think, to keep the Sabbath today is a very bold act of resistance. It's a way of saying things that I think are uniquely countercultural. It says, "I refuse to be defined by exhaustion." It says, "I refuse to believe that my worth is in my work." It says, "I choose to live from a place of trust, not a place of scarcity." And so the challenge is, I think, and the grace of it is this: let Sabbath reshape our schedules, but also reshape our souls. Let it be resistance, let it be restoration, let it be relationship. And above all, let it be return. Week after week, in some way or another, and we'll talk about the practical things of that in a moment, somewhere or another, we return into the presence of the one who says, "Come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life, I'll show you how to take a real rest." We'll spend a bit more time thinking about that as we pray, but Paul is going to come and encourage us to think a little more and a little differently as we share communion together. So I'm going to hand across to Paul.